As we continue to adjust to daylight savings time, we are all hopeful, but not maybe overly optimistic. It is Colorado after all. It's sunny now, but it's supposed to snow later. So we're optimistic. Maybe we put the snow shovels away and we're looking at signs of new life, signs of spring. Soon the grass seed will begin to sprout and our lawns will turn green. And of course, then the weeds will come and we'll have to pull them and cut the grass. Farmers will begin to plant seed for their vegetables that we will shop for at the farmer's market this summer. Flower seeds will be planted. And there's new hope that these seeds will produce beautiful lawns, abundant crops, and colorful, fragrant flowers. Happens every year in the springtime. It's a beautiful time of the year. The parable of the grain of wheat is taken from that same experience of farming and planting. A grain remains just a grain if it is preserved in its present condition. But if we want that grain to have more life and more meaning, we must bury it in the ground. It must die. But that death is not an end, but a beginning of new life, and something that life gives more abundantly, because that one single grain produces 100 or 1,000-fold of new grains. But Jesus isn't giving us a lesson in botany this morning. He gives us this wonderful parable that we and the people of Jesus' time could relate to. He's easing us in to the reality of his passion. A seed dies, but it feels no pain and suffering like we do as human beings. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, once wrote that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of Christianity. In the early years of Christianity, there were literally thousands of martyrs. The Roman Empire, who thought at the time, if we killed and tortured all the Christians, they would simply go away. They would fade into the sunset. The seed falls to the ground and dies and gives new life, though, to hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of new Christians. The opposite happened. Death produced much fruit, but it was at a high cost of pain and suffering. The early martyrs faced death with courage and with faith. They didn't run from the cross. And that reminds me of a story. There was a priest who was out for his daily walk on a Sunday afternoon, praying his rosary. From a distance, he saw a little boy on the porch, standing way up on his tiptoes, trying to reach the doorbell, but he couldn't reach it. So the priest said to himself, "Well, I'll go help that little boy out." So he walked up to the porch, put his hand on the boy's shoulder, reached out, and pushed the doorbell long and hard. Then he leaned over and looked at the little boy and said, "Well, now what do we do, little man?" The little boy looked at him up at him mischievously and said, "Now we run." I think it's fair to say that much of the world's problems that we face are caused by people that would rather run away from their problems rather than face those difficulties and pains. Drug addiction, alcohol abuse, divorce, abortion, all the many different vices that we have and experience are ways that many of us run away from the more difficult problems that may be faced by the consequences. Sometimes we have to be reminded that suffering is part of our human existence. There is no escape. Problems and difficulties are a reality of our human life, and it's utterly pointless to try to run away from them. In fact, Jesus never promised that life would be full of happiness and bliss. In fact, the only promise that he did make to us is that we will suffer in this life if we have the strength to follow him. He doesn't pull any punches. If you want to be his servant, you must pick up your cross every day. And so there must be some value in suffering, otherwise why would God allow it? Sometimes it can cause us to despair. Why would a God of love and mercy allow such suffering to take place? Why would he not fix all that? Why does he allow suffering in the world? Those are hard questions, and it's difficult for us to grasp them, especially when we see innocent people, maybe especially children, undergoing pains and sicknesses and injustices and oppression at the hands of evil people, while we see many evildoers prospering with pleasure and success and wealth. We may never be able to fully comprehend God's wisdom for these sufferings, but there are two things that are for certain. First of all, that God did not cause those sufferings in our human existence. And secondly, that his own son, Jesus, though innocent and sinless, endured the worst suffering and injustice of all on the cross. If we look at our crucified Lord, we have no right to complain against God. He suffered also, and even much worse than our own petty misfortunes. We must try to find comfort in that truth, that God is one with us in our sufferings. So I'm going to try to give you a number of examples of why suffering can be good, believe it or not. I have 10 of them that I picked from an article from several years ago, but I'm only going to give you 6 so I can get you out of here before lunchtime. How's that? First of all, suffering comes from the freedom to choose. Loving parents long to protect their children from unnecessary pain, but wise parents know the danger of overprotection. They know that the freedom to choose is at the heart of what it means to be human, and a world without choice is much better, is much worse than a world without pain. Worse yet would be a world populated by people who make choices without feeling the consequences of the pain they cause. Nothing is more dangerous than a thief or a killer who doesn't feel the harm that he's doing to others. Secondly, pain can warn us of danger. We all hate pain. No one loves it. No one likes it at all, in fact, especially when we see it in those we love. Yet without discomfort, the sick wouldn't go to the doctor. Our worn-out bodies wouldn't go to get rest. Criminals wouldn't fear the law. Children would laugh at correction, with the exception of teenagers, because I know they do that anyways. There's a rare disease called cognitive insensitivity to pain. It's a very rare affliction, but in that affliction, the person appears regularly normal. They have normal feelings of touch and smell and all their senses, except they can't feel pain, and many times they can't feel heat. So many times people with this affliction die at a very young age because they can't feel the injuries that may happen to them or the illnesses that may afflict them. It's sad, but pain has an important place in our life. Third, suffering reveals what is in our hearts. Suffering often occurs at the hands of others, but it has a way of revealing what is in our hearts. Just like coal needs time and pressure and heat to become a diamond, our hearts too must be pressured and formed by that heat and time and circumstance. Strength of character is shown not when all is well, but when the presence of human pain and suffering is real in our lives. Fourth, suffering takes us on the edge of eternity. If death is an end of everything, then a life filled with suffering isn't fair. It isn't just. But if the end of this earthly life brings us to the threshold of eternity, then the most fortunate people in the world are those who discover through suffering that this life is not all that they've lived for. Their pain was not wasted because it unites them with Jesus. Fifth, pain loosens our grip on this life. In time, whether we like it or not, our work and our opinions are sought less and less. Our bodies become increasingly worse for the wear. Gradually, we succumb to an inevitable obsolescence. Our joints get stiff and ache. Our eyes grow dim. Digestion slows, becomes harder to sleep. Problems seem to loom bigger and bigger, and our opinions seem to get narrower and narrower. Each new pain makes this world less inviting and the next life more appealing. And lastly, in times of crisis, we find one another. Most of us would never choose pain and suffering, but when there is no choice, there remains some consolation. When we experience times of crisis, it's a way of bringing us together. Natural disasters, fires, pandemics, and such. It's ways to bringing us to our senses. Suddenly, we remember our own mortality, and that people are more important than things. We remember that we need one another, and above all, we need God. And that brings me to my last story. It's a story that was written many years ago in the early 60s, written by a Jewish man who converted to Christianity, converted to Catholicism, in fact. His name is Sel Silverstein. and he was asked by a priest friend of his to describe what he thought it meant for his conversion. And in response, he wrote this story. It's called The Giving Tree. Once there was a tree, and she loved a little boy, and every day the boy would come and would gather her leaves and make them into crowns and play king of the forest. He would climb on her trunk and swing from her branches and eat apples, and they would play hide and seek. He would sleep in her shade, and the boy loved the tree very much, and the tree was happy. But time went on, and the boy grew older, and the tree was often alone. And then one day, the boy came to the tree, and the tree said, "Come, boy, come and climb on my trunk and swing from my branches and eat my apples and play in my shade and be happy." "I'm too big to climb in the tree," said the boy. "I want to buy things. I want to have fun. I want some money. Can you give me some money?" "I'm sorry," said the tree, "but I have no money. Take my apples, boy, and sell them in the city, and then you will have money, and you will be happy." And so the boy climbed up in the tree and gathered her apples and carried them away, and the tree was happy. The boy stayed away for a long time, and the tree was sad. And then one day the boy came back, and the tree shook with joy and said, "Come, boy, climb up on my trunk and swing from my branches and be happy." "I'm too busy to climb trees," said the boy. "I want a house to keep warm. I want a wife. I want children. And I need a house. Can you give me a house?" "I have no house," said the tree. "The forest is my house. But you may cut off my branches and build a house, and it will make you happy." And so the boy cut off her branches and carried them away to build his house, and the tree was happy. But the boy stayed away for a long time, and when he came back, the tree was so happy she could hardly speak. "Come, boy," she whispered, "come and play." "I'm too old and sad to play," said the boy. "I want a boat that will take me far away from here. Can you give me a boat?" "Cut down my trunk and make a boat," said the tree. "Then you will sail away and be happy." And so the boy cut down her trunk and made a boat and sailed away. And the tree was happy, but not really, for after a long time, the boy came back. "I'm sorry, boy," said the tree, "but I have nothing left to give you. My apples are gone." "My teeth are too weak for apples," said the boy. "My branches are gone," said the tree. "You can't swing on them." "I'm too old to swing on branches," said the boy. "My trunk is gone," said the tree. "You cannot climb." "I'm too tired to climb," said the boy. "I'm sorry," sighed the tree. "I wish I could give you something, but I have nothing left. I'm just an old stump. I'm sorry." "I don't need very much now," said the old boy. "Just a quiet place to sit and rest. I'm very tired." "Well," said the tree, straightening herself up as much as she could, "well, an old stump is good for sitting and resting. Come, boy, sit down. Sit down and rest." And the boy did, and the tree was happy. Each of us is like a grain of wheat planted by God. And just as that grain of wheat must die to produce a harvest, so too must we die to our old self in order to bear fruits of love. When that false self dies, the true self, made in God's image, is born and nurtured. Every act of humility involves dying to pride. Every act of courage involves dying to cowardice. Every act of kindness involves dying to cruelty. Every act of love involves dying to selfishness. As St. Francis of Assisi once wrote in his most famous prayer, "It is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life." Amen.